We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, and technically, we are finishing 1 Peter today. Okay, good. We are finishing 1 Peter chapter 5. We're finishing all of 1 Peter today. Next week, we're going to have a special time where we kind of pick out some key themes through 1 Peter. And then we're just going to spend some time. We're going to have different elders and leaders come up and pray through different sections of 1 Peter for us, for the church. And so we're super excited about that. But technically, this is our last week in 1 Peter. And we are up to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 14. If you're visiting with us, we just preach through books of the Bible. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And so you have come when we're up to this passage. We didn't like pick this in some special super spiritual way. We believe that all of God's word speaks and accomplishes the purposes for which it's set out for. And so we just preach God's word. We just explain God's word. And so we're in 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, verses will be on the screen. If not, you can get a Bible or you can use it on your app. Okay, so we've been talking an awful lot about being a Christian in a world that isn't. That's what we've subtitled our series, being a Christian in a world that isn't. And some weeks that seems pretty abstract. Some weeks we're talking about these concepts where you're like, yeah, that's nice and all, Pastor Mike, but it's like we live in this thing called the real world. So like, I don't really understand how to practically live out what you're telling me right now. And especially that stuff about eternity. Like eternity's nice and all, but like, you know, it's not here yet. And so it's hard for me to set my hopes practically on eternity. And this is then your week. This is the practical week. This is where we bring it down to the bottom shelf. Peter's going to give us very, very practical instruction this week. And if we had to wrap everything up, we could say, listen, how do we do this? How do we live this Christian life? How do we stand in the grace that God has given us? How do we do that? Tell us, Pastor Mike, come on, do your thing. Come on, tell us. Just give it. And this is what we're going to talk about today, okay? I hope by the time you're done, you will learn how to stand firm in the grace of God as we seek to live out this Christian life in very practical ways. So 1 Peter 5, we're going to start at verse 6, I'm pretty sure. You know what? I'm going to start at the back half of verse 5 because I'm going to be picky. Because in the Greek, this is one paragraph. I'm not sure why all translations broke this out like this, but it makes sense to keep it together. Likewise, in verse 5 of chapter 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Last week, we ended our time together talking about the critical importance of humility in our relationships in the church. And we said that humility in our relationships in the church draws attention to the beauty of the gospel. It's not about us. And when we're humble and we treat each other as more important than ourselves and we're looking out for the work of the gospel more than our own interests, then that draws attention to the beauty of the gospel. Peter then kind of picks up this theme today and says, therefore, because that's the most important thing, clothing yourselves with humility towards one another, I got some commands for you. I have some practical things that I need you guys to do. And he's telling them. This week he starts out with the command, humble yourselves. And it might be a very familiar verse to some of us, right? But I think if you're like me, maybe you focus on the second half of this verse where it says, casting all your anxieties on him. Because Lord knows we got anxieties. We got them. We got stress. We got anxiety. We got worries. We got stuff. And when we see something like this, it jumps off the page and we say, wow, the Bible really is practical. It really is. But don't miss this. The main command, and NIV kind of didn't do a good job on this because NIV actually makes it cast your anxieties on him. Okay? It's not a command in the Greek. It's a participle. It's dependent on humble. It's not cast your anxieties. That's not the command. The command is humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And we might focus so much on the cast anxieties and how do I do this and what does it mean to cast and what's an anxiety and why do I have so many and how do I practically do this that we blow past the first part of this verse. And that's the really important thing because that's what he's telling us. We acknowledge and we admit to God that he is mighty, that he is strong, that he is powerful, that he has allowed certain things to come into our lives. And therefore, we say, humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. When we say mighty hand of God, it means something that God is controlling. God has his hand over all things. There's nothing that happens that God's hand is not allowing or controlling or maybe blocking or in the midst of. Our God is powerful and sovereign, and we submit and we humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Even trials, we acknowledge and submit to him that he's allowed trials and sufferings to come into our lives. And he's working through them and in them. We've talked about this week after week about how we grow and how we are matured and how our faith is strengthened in the midst of it. And we say practically in all this, God, you are way smarter than I am. You've allowed this to come into my life. Just let me please you in the midst of this. I submit to you in this trial. In whatever situation we're going through, we submit to God. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what it means. That we do that because we submit by casting our anxieties on him. We don't just think, how am I supposed to? It gets real practical because he says, you humble yourselves before me by then showing me what you're doing with all those anxieties. In order to humble ourselves, we humble ourselves by casting our anxieties on him. And look at what it says there. Him who cares for you. And maybe just some of us need to hear that this morning and just need to soak in that for a minute. Because not only do we have a mighty sovereign God whose hand is over all things, he cares for you. It doesn't do us any good to submit ourselves to a cold-hearted, nasty God. Right? Our God is not a different God in the Old Testament, the New Testament. He doesn't have an anger problem. He doesn't have an ego problem. He doesn't want to be worshipped just out of duty. He wants our hearts because he cares for us. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand because he cares for us. We know that we will be exalted with Christ in eternity, and we see that even, look at the back half of verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. At the proper time. We're Americans, so the proper time is our end. That's the proper time, right now. I'm the one who decides when things get over, God, okay? So this trial, this issue, this thing, it needs to be done now. But our Bibles say, no, it's me, God, who decides when it is the proper time. And we submit to that even in our trials, and we say, okay, you have brought this into my life. I trust you. I know that you care for me. And I know that you will bring it to a completion at the proper time. That's hard to do. Isn't that hard to do? Because we just want to be done with it now. And the Bible says, no, we humble ourselves by casting all our anxieties on him so that at the proper time he might exalt you. And here's the really hard thing, is that sometimes the exalting might not actually be in this life. The exalting might not be in this life. We might never see the end of some of our trials. We might have suffering, chronic illnesses, things, issues, people in our lives that just won't go away. Like, we might not see that in this life. But what have we been seeing in 1 Peter time and time and time again? It's not about this life. It is about the next life. And yes, he does bring miraculous renewal, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. He does bring renewal to situations. And more importantly, he brings a perspective changer so that when we're in these situations, we understand that we're children of God, that this is not just wasted suffering, that he is working in them and through them to glorify himself and to grow us. So there is renewal in the midst of it. But there's, think of the ultimate renewal that we will have. 1 Peter constantly casts our attention to eternity with God. And we're going to talk about that more in a little while. But we could say in this part, we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand by unloading our anxiety onto the one who cares for us. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand by unloading our anxiety onto the one who cares for us. Peter uses the word anxiety, worries, concerns, burdens, uneasiness in your spirit, distractions, cares of this life, things you cannot control. Things you cannot control, but things that you kind of pretend you can control, right? And that's where the anxiety comes in, because we try to have our hands on it, and then the anxiety goes up because we can't control it. Duh, it's something we can't control. That's why we stress ourselves out when we're trying to hold on to things. God tells us, humble yourselves by unloading your anxieties, all of them, onto me, because I'm the one who cares for you. That's how you demonstrate you are humble. That's how you walk this life out. That's how you live as a Christian in a world that isn't. You actually unload your anxieties onto the one who cares for you instead of holding on to them. When we say, when we give into anxiety, we say essentially to God, I got this. I don't know what you're doing, but whatever it is not good, and I'm not trusting with this. I need to worry about this. I need to stress about this. God, leave me alone. Right? When we do, that's what we do when we do with anxiety. Anxiety means we're not trusting God. That's what it means. It means we have to worry about ourselves. It means that God must not be sovereign, that he must not have this somehow, so then we have to take it deep in our own hearts and fret about it and worry about it. God says, no, humble yourself before me under my mighty hand, and the chief way of doing that is to cast your anxieties on me because I care for you. Remember last week? We're then trusting in ourselves, and that's pride. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How do I live this Christian life? I don't understand. Humble yourselves. Cast your anxieties on him. Do not hold on to them. And trust him who is working and who is caring for you. Because, by the way, chapter 5 also told us that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is so practical and so good and so needed. Because I got to tell you, folks, probably the number one pastoral counseling deal I have is anxiety. It's anxiety and stress and worry. Everybody's got it. Everybody's got it. Because we worry about stuff. And God says, hey, trust me because I am working in this and I care for you. We're essentially saying that we are God when we're worrying. When we're giving into anxiety, when we're holding on to it, that we can control it. Author Jerry Bridges calls the trials that come into our lives adversities. And adversities are allowed to come into our lives by a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God for our growth and his glory. And we discard the adversity and we hold on to the anxiety. Bridges says, don't do that. Accept the adversity, unload the anxiety. The adversity is going to be here anyway. The trial is going to be here. What you do with the anxiety is your choice. Accept the adversity, accept the trial, unload the anxiety that goes with it. We are not to hold on to it. Cast them on God. Unload them. Stop carrying them in your spirit and resolve to let God resolve them. We all have the anxiety. The question then is, what do we do with it? Because we're going to have it. What do we do with it when it comes up? Do we hold on to it? Let it rule our hearts? If we do, we're not humbling ourselves. And we're blocking the grace of God because he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Some of us are brooders. Any fellow brooders in here? I'm a brooder. I can brood on stuff and think about stuff and just makes me crazy in my head because I wake up and it's there and I go to sleep and it's there and I'm and every time that I have a spare moment in the car, it's just like just right there. I'm a brooder. And if it's a painful one, it's, I don't know, maybe I should talk to somebody about this. I think about it more and I stab myself in the heart and it hurts. I just brood and make a situation just go over and over and over again. I look at it from all these different lights and it just, why do I do that? That's the opposite of what this passage is telling us. We're not to be brooders. We're not to be internalizing this stuff because then what? It becomes all about us. It becomes all about woe is me and I become this big. All this does, worry and anxiety, just shrinks our spiritual lives to be this big so that what we think about is just this. God says, I have all this other stuff for you to do. I have all this glory. I have all this maturity that I'm trying to bring through this and you're not letting me do that. We have to unload the anxiety on our God. We are not called to be brooders. We need to understand how it works biblically. We are trusting God when we don't hold on to anxiety. when we trust him with the situation. There are situations that we cannot flat out control. When we are going to die, when our loved ones are going to die, when we're going to get sick, when we can't control when we will get married, when our current spouses will ever change. We can't control when we will get laid off, or when our car will break down, or when the stock market will crash. But yet, these things that come into our lives, we worry about them, and we worry about them, and many, many, many other things that we come. We humbly submit to God's sovereign plan in the things we cannot control. That's what we have to do. It's God saying, you're at work, you're God, I'm not. I submit to you. I am submitting to your sovereign mighty hand by unloading my anxiety because I trust you, because you care for me. Now, we got to be diligent in some things, right? Like, we need to take care of our bodies. Like, this doesn't mean, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. Like, we got to bring ourselves back a little bit. We have to take care of our bodies. We have to be good stewards of our bodies. We have to be a diligent spouse we have to be the role that God's called us to be as a husband and a wife. And if we're not married yet, we have to be that now and understand that when that person comes along, if that person comes along, that we're ready for them, right? We have to be faithful and diligent at work so that when layoffs come, we're not the first one that they look at to trim the dead wood out, right? Like, we have to be diligent in some of these things. We can't have this fatalist attitude that just says, oh, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, so I'll just... No. God calls us to diligence and calls us. But it's a perspective that we're talking about here. What is our perspective? And what do we do with anxiety when it comes? Do we hold on to it or do we give it over to God? You see a settled peace in those that give things over to God. You just see it come over them. You can see it. You can feel it. You can also feel it, the people that are just stressed out beyond belief, right? They're just like, I know that you're stressed out about something. Just, right? We don't want to do that. We want to trust God and be diligent. Okay? Why is this important? Well, living the Christian life is no joke. Okay? We don't have time to be stuck in the mire and the mud of anxiety, blocking God's grace with our pride. We have an enemy and he is out to destroy us. And so let's look at what our text says about that. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter fires away here with some more practical commands. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because, BT Dubs, we have an enemy. He is... By the way, I just didn't know if I lost some of you there. Okay, good. We have an enemy. He is seeking to devour us. He is seeking to crush our faith. Be sober-minded. Literally, think rightly about this. It's one of Peter's favorite words. We've come across this word before. Think correctly about this. Know the game. Know the world. Know what's happening. We do have an enemy. He is out to destroy us. This is the second way to stand firm, that we are sober-minded and that we are watchful. We have an enemy, and the enemy is looking to destroy our faith. You know, guys, we think about our enemy and either we give him way too much credit or we give him no credit at all, right? Either we just think he's in control of every little thing and we're never going to defeat him because he's all powerful, which is wrong, or else we just don't even think about him at all, which is wrong. Okay, let's be real clear. Our enemy, the devil, is not out to ruin our day. He is out to ruin our faith. Okay? He's not out to give you a flat tire, make you late for work, or any of these other trivial matters. He's out to ruin your faith. He's out to make you renounce your Christian faith, and he's out to keep you from the heavenly rewards that we've been reading about week after week. He is there to devour you. The Greek is literally swallow you whole. He wants your faith dead. And therefore, we need to understand that faith in Jesus requires perseverance. We need to persevere in the faith. We can't give up or give into sin or anxiety or give into the lies of the enemy. Let's be real. We have an enemy. And he is out to destroy us. And again, there's this already and not yet focus here. We've understood the gospel, or rather, if we've understood the gospel and we have been regenerated, we've become new creations in Christ because we've trusted in who Christ is and what he's done and why it matters, right? We are saved. But we have this whole life to go through. And it's hard. And it's full of anxieties. And it's full of trials. and the way to heaven is hard and the road is narrow. Let's understand that we need to persevere in this. We need to persevere in our faith. And we see that this is a dangerous path. We've seen other believers who have failed and, as Paul says elsewhere, made shipwreck of their faith. We need to be serious and get after this Christianity. Not just think it's something that we come here to do on Sundays. We need to persevere in this. We need to understand that our faith could be destroyed by our enemy, and we do not want to do that. And we need to take encouragement that we have a God who will sustain us. It's not us that we persevere in. We have a God who loves us, who cares for us, and will sustain us. You are his elect. You are his chosen people. He will sustain you when you entrust yourself to him. See how that works? We entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator, our faithful God, and he sustains us in the fight. And that's the faith. And so that's what we could say. We fight our enemy with faith. Peter says, resist him standing firm in the faith. We don't resist our enemy with our own power. We resist our enemy in faith in the one who's all powerful. That's our God. We fight our enemy with faith. One way to do this and be ready for the attack is to be ready and armed with God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. We might not sin. We might understand and spot and say, hey, that's sin. I shouldn't give in to that. We're ready for the fight. There's another passage in James that I think I put up on screen that is very, very familiar to us. In James 4:7-10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See that? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you because you're submitting yourself to God. We don't have to get all wacky with spiritual warfare, okay? Submit yourself to God, and he will flee from you because God is way more powerful than Satan, okay? Very, very simple stuff. Let's not overthink this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. Oh, it says the same thing. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And maybe you're thinking, okay, well, the first part of that was good. The second part was good. In the middle, it got a little weird. What does that mean? Purify, double be wretched, mourn and weep. It means be serious about sin. Don't mess around with sin. Like, understand, let sin be weighty on you. Cast it aside. Grieve the sin. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by entertaining sin. You want to turn away from sin, and you want to entrust yourself to God in the middle of this fight. And so one practical way, again, that we could be ready to fight our enemy with faith is just being armed up with God's word. Know God's word. Be ready to use it. Be serious about sin. Another way to fight the enemy with faith is to remember, as our text encourages, that we are not alone. Okay? Remembering that we're not alone. Look at verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through the same things that you are going through. Guys, we need each other. And as we look at this church, let's get serious about being together. Let's get to be together to take the encouragement of it. So we go to the Bible studies. We go to the care groups. We go to church on Sunday. We're with each other throughout the week. We're texting each other. We're praying for each other. We're reminding each other that we're in the fight. We're encouraging each other. We stand in faith by remembering we're not alone. Isn't that one of the enemy's basic tactics? Is just to pick you off and think that you're all alone, that there's no one else in the world that possibly could feel like this, and there's no one else that cares for you, right? That is one of his tried and true tricks, and he will continue to do that, and we fall for it every single time. And when we hear something like that in our spirits, we say, no, that's a lie. I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I am not alone. And I turn to him for encouragement and trust myself to him. And I take encouragement from my brothers and sisters who are experiencing the same kind of sufferings throughout the world. We remember that. We draw near to each other and we help each other as well. Satan loves to keep us from getting to church, to keep us isolated, to keep us trapped in our own heads with anxiety, to make us believe that there's no one else that is going through this. But that's not true that our passage just told us today. There are lots of people that are going through what we're going through. And we take encouragement by knowing that we're not alone. We also, perhaps more importantly, are renewed by entrusting ourselves to the sovereignty of our God. And that's where we're going to end up. So I'm going to read 10 through 14, which is the end, and then we'll just kind of pick it apart a little bit, okay? He says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ," again, future focus, "will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then he gives final greetings. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Hold on to that. "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does my Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So he gives us some closing greetings there. But let's back up to verse 10. "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace." Let's just take encouragement where we can. Suffering is not permanent. Okay? Suffering is not permanent. Trials are not permanent. Anxieties are not permanent. Life situations are not permanent. After you have suffered a little while. Okay? And this is big spiritual talk here. So a little while might be our lives. But compared to eternity, which is where he brought us right after this, it's a little while. That's what we need to have that focus. God is in control. God is doing all things for his good, our growth, and his glory. After we have suffered for a little while, whatever it is, folks, please take encouragement. It will end. It will end. Even if it's in eternity, it will end when you get to eternity. There will be maybe renewal in this life, but there will definitely be renewal in the next life. All suffering is temporary because when we come to heaven, it all melts away in the glory of God, our presence. Sometimes he will give renewal in this life, but please, oh, please, oh, please do not fall for the false teaching that says, if you are suffering right now, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your faith. You don't have enough faith. You haven't said the magic words, blah, blah, blah. You're a king's kid. This shouldn't be happening to you. Whatever it is, it's nonsense. Okay? We've read it time and time again in 1 Peter. There's no guarantees that our sufferings will end in this life. There aren't. And I'd be not doing my job if I told you differently. Okay? But then we have the perspective to know that our God is in control of them. Because wouldn't it be worse if we had a God who wasn't in control of them? We're just going through them for nothing? That he's bringing us through this and maturing us and growing us. And then one day, whatever it is, even if we're still holding on to it, it will be gone. Because we'll be at the feet of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we remember that all suffering is temporary, even if it is throughout this whole life. One commentator put it well, "The sufferings of this life will seem as if they lasted a little when compared to the eternal glory that endures forever." Isn't that awesome? This is also a common theme in Scripture. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 4, which I'm pretty sure I put in there too, Mikey. "So we do not lose heart," right? "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day," because we have this focus. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Light and momentary affliction? This is Paul who wrote this. Paul who was whipped, who was beaten, who was shipwrecked, who was ultimately beheaded for the gospel. He says, light and momentary. Seriously? Seriously. In comparison to eternity, it is little. It is a little amount of time, and it is a light and momentary inflection. And we just have to understand that the glory of what we will see when we are in heaven will just melt everything away. If we think of what it would be like to be in the presence of God himself, guys, everything that we face. And I know some people are going through serious stuff. I know that. I don't want to belittle that. I don't say it's not a big deal. It is a big deal in this life. And there is serious pain and there is serious suffering. But compared to the eternal glory of what we're going to get, we will not think about it one second. We'll just bask in the glory of our great God because he is just that good. He is just that majestic, that full of glory. And this is practical Sunday. I told you guys this was practical, okay? So Peter tells us the focus we need to have, and it's on God's sovereign power. And look what he says. This is one of my favorite verses. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Guys, you're going through a trial. You're going through suffering. You're trying to hold on to anxiety. Pray this verse. It's nice to say, pray God be with me. Yes, God's with us all the time. Pray this verse. Pray that God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. How awesome is that? That takes your mind into different directions. And that is a powerful, powerful prayer. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let those words kind of wash over your soul. And again, if you feel like your prayer life is stuck, pray some of these verses. Pray some of these things. Ever feel like you're in the midst of a trial and you aren't sure how to pray to endure it? Unload your cares on the one who cares for you and pray for him to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Prayer is essential because it demonstrates a dependence on our God. We demonstrate that, yes, you are in the midst of this. And we don't just tap out. We just don't pray the tap out prayer. Although, you know, sometimes we got to do that and be like, just make this end. Just please, just take this away. Just please, just help. Those are fine to pray. Okay? I'm not saying don't pray that. But then think and restore the biblical balance and remember that our God is working in all things. And say, God, let me see you for who you are. Let me see what you're doing here. Let me think bigger thoughts. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me in your plan, in the gospel, in what you are doing. We pray this to not just any God, the one who has dominion forever and ever, our text tells us. Power forever and ever. In times of suffering, we need to endure and we need to trust in God's sovereign power for renewal. That's our third way that we do that. We trust in God's sovereign power for renewal. Our God is above all rulers, all authorities, Lord of all creation, in control of all things. Is there nothing that he can't and won't do for his beloved? There is not. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will do it himself. You will have renewal. Can you think about that for a second? You will have renewal. Might not be tomorrow. Might not be in this life. But you will have renewal. And it's just such an awesome thing to think about. Peter closed the letter with some summary information. Silvanus is probably Silas, a companion of Peter. Either he's the dude who was writing the letter with him, Paul was dictating it to him, or he was the guy who gave it to the churches, or maybe he was both. We really don't know. Peter encourages the church in summary, the message of God in this letter, that this being a Christian in a world that isn't because of Jesus Christ, that is the true grace of God. The gospel is the true grace of God. We are to stand firm in the gospel. And he talks about she who is at Babylon, which is probably a reference to Rome. It's probably a reference to the church that's in Rome. And again, saying, hey, you have brothers and sisters who love you and who are praying for you, those who are reading this letter. And even think about us, you know, all the way up here in the sticks of Sussex County. We have people who are praying for us. We have Green Pond. We have other pastors. We have other friends that are praying for us, that we're partners with in the gospel. But look back at verse 12, and this is where we'll end. Nestled in the midst of this final greetings, which is why you can never really cast out scripture and just be like, oh, well, this is a closing paragraph. There's probably nothing good in here. Look at it. Stand firm in it. Right before verse 13, another command. Stand firm in it. The true grace of God, which is the gospel, stand firm in it. How do I live this life? How do I do this? How do I do this life? How do I stand firm in it? He just told us. just told us, humbling ourselves by unloading our anxiety on the one who cares for us. We fight our enemy in faith. We trust in God's sovereignty for renewal. That's how we stand in the true grace of God. That's why he's saying stand in it. I've just told you three things. He says how to do that. We do this by trusting the very character and the very plan of who our God is. He allows adversity to come into our lives to shape us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to do his work. And we could say today in summary that we stand firm in the grace of God by faithfully submitting to the plan of God. We stand firm in the grace of God by faithfully submitting to the plan of God. Sometimes situations are just here, and they're hard, and they're painful. But we have to understand that for whatever reason, God's let those situations come into our life. And so we faithfully submit to the plan of God, and then that's how we stand firm. And we think about these three practical ways about humbling ourselves by casting our anxiety on him, by then fighting our enemy with faith, and then trusting in God's sovereignty for renewal. We think about these things, and that's how we stand in God's plan. It's not our plan. It doesn't often look the way that we want it to look, but that's where trust comes in who God is, knowing that he is at work for his glory. And that's how Peter closes us. And so let's just take a minute to pray that we would do this in our lives. Would you join me in prayer? God, this is an encouraging text. This is also a tough text, Lord. Father, it's not easy to do these things. We want to hold on to anxiety. We want to hold on to worry. We want to hold on to things that can't control, that we can't control. Help us to unload them onto you, cast them onto you. Help us to trust you. Help us to understand that we have an enemy. We need to fight him with faith. Lord, we need to persevere so that our faith is not shipwrecked or destroyed. God, help us to submit to you in all things so that we entrust ourselves to you, sovereign God who cares for us for renewal, that one day you would please restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish those that are hurting, Lord. And we leave that up to you at the proper time, because that's what you have said in your word, at the proper time. And God, you have told us to pray for all things at all times. And so we pray boldly that those that are in suffering right now, physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering, all of that, God, that you would be quick to bring them out of it, that you would be quick to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish them, that you would be speedy, Lord, in your deliverance of this, to work within your sovereign plan, that you would allow these trials to go on for as long as you have deemed them necessary and not one second more. God, please strengthen us to stand in the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.